Well, this morning, we get to return to the first book of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis, And we're going to begin in chapter 12. We've already had 12 messages covering Genesis chapters 1 through 11. We did that in the spring and into the early weeks of June, and then we took our summer series and we completed it, and now we return to our study of Genesis, and we're entitling this section in our study of Genesis, The Life of Abraham, and that'll become very self-evident as to why we've called it The Life of Abraham as we proceed in the next number of weeks together. But as we get ready to dive into Genesis chapter 12, let me just review you for a moment, if I may. The book of Genesis is a book of first mentions of many, many things. Genesis is a book of firsts. It's a mention. It's a mention of forecasts. It's a book of faith. It's also a book of failure and a book of funerals. So the book of Genesis starts with great promise and ends with great tragedy. And we notice this quote, and I want to put it on the screen, if we may, from Dr. Henry Morris. Notice what Dr. Henry Morris said about the book of Genesis, this first book of the entire Bible. The book of Genesis is probably the most important book ever written. The Bible as a whole would surely be considered, even by those who don't believe in its inspiration, as the book that has exerted the greatest influence on history of any book ever produced. The Bible, however, is actually a compilation of many books, and the book of Genesis is the foundation of all of them. If the Bible were somehow expurgated, now that's a word I don't use at lunch, all right? If the Bible somehow were devoid of the book of Genesis, if Genesis were somehow removed from the Bible, that's expurgated. You can drop that at lunch and you'll impress a lot of people. So if the Bible were somehow taken out or expurgated of the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. It would be like a building without a ground floor or like a bridge without support, with no support. And so the book of Genesis is huge. The book of Genesis is very strategic. It's the first book of the entire canon of Scripture. And so with that in mind, the book of Genesis can be divided into two main sections. There's primeval history. That simply means universal history. We've already covered those chapters. That's Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Talks about really the history of mankind, of all humanity. Now in Genesis chapters 12 through 50, we're going to see what is called by the scholars patriarchal history, which means the history of the fathers. And we have Father Abraham. And his son was whom? Isaac. And his son of promise was Jacob, right? And then we have Joseph. And so we're going to be studying the life of these key patriarchs, the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob, and then the life of Joseph, because that's the promised seed as we see it unfolding in redemption history as we read the pages of Holy Scripture. So the book of Genesis is huge. It's foundational to all the Bible. Now, the question is, who wrote the book of Genesis? Scholars will debate it, but for us as a church who believes in the historic confessions of faith, and we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and we believe in conservative scholarship at Crawford Baptist Church, we believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, as he also wrote the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, which that word simply means five books. Pentateuch means five books. And so Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which, by the way, means the second giving of the law, Exodus being the first giving of the law. So Moses is the writer. In fact, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, we see that Moses is writing down Scripture. Deuteronomy 31, 24, Moses is writing down Scripture. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 5, verse 46. And let me just turn and read that to you. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 46. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 46. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to verse 46 and 47. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so the words of Jesus himself confirm that Moses is the author. Jesus there is pointing back to the law, the first five books of the Bible. And so in Crawford, there's no big debate. We believe that the person Moses, he wrote the book of Genesis, and he would have written this book after the Exodus deliverance. And this is so cool, because now they're in the desert, right? And so God gives Moses the revelation directly from himself to Moses, and Moses is instructed to write this truth down, this revelation from God down. And Moses is attempting to shape the worldview of God's chosen people. Moses, by assignment from the Lord, is to shape the worldview. These people have been in a culture that is very polytheistic for hundreds of years. In Egypt, they worship the Nile River. They worship the sun god Ra. They worship bulls. They worship gnats and frogs and everything else. They worship their pharaohs. They had a very polytheistic, meaning they worship many different gods. And God's people, and we know this, God's people are called by the one true God to worship the one true God. We're not to worship a man, and we're not to worship a beast, and we're not to worship an object. We're to worship the Creator God who has spoken everything that is into existence. He is the God who is worthy of our worship. He is the God who we are called to worship in spirit and in truth. And so if I had to give you a big idea for the book of Genesis, the big idea for the book of Genesis would be this: for his glory, God created the world to be inhabited by people who would love him and be loved by him. That's the big idea of the book of Genesis. For his glory, God created the world to be inhabited by people who would love him, that love God, and then be loved by God. Amen? That's the big idea in the book of Genesis. Now, as I've already explained, we've had 12 sermons, 11 chapters. And where does that leave us? There was so much promise in the beginning with the creation. During the 10 generations from Noah to Shem to Abram, the whole family of earth had played out its future and had nowhere to go. We'd come to a dead end, if you will. The culture of Babel, we saw that back in chapter 11, the culture of Babel had been dispersed, right? The Tower of Babel was not allowed to continue to be built, that place of worship where people were going to make a great name for themselves. The Tower of Babel, though dispersed, had triumphed in this world of darkness. There was no foreseeable future other than darkness, and there was certainly no human power to invent a future for humanity. Humanity at this point was hopelessly lost, except for the distant promise given to Shem that blessing would come through his line. That blessing is found in Genesis 9, verses 26 and 27. The Lord God said that through Shem there will come a blessing that is going to impact all the peoples of the world. And so that leads us to Genesis chapter 12. And to get the flow, I want to back up to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Look at Genesis 11, 27. Moses, as the Holy Spirit led him to write, wrote this: "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This morning I want to talk to you and about walking by faith. Walking by faith. And we're going to focus now in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. Walking by faith. What we see is the Lord God, Yahweh, speaks to Abram and he calls him to leave his home and his kindred and his family and to move into a land that he will reveal to him. Now Moses gives us commentary back in Genesis chapter 11 telling us they're heading to the land of Canaan. That's because Moses, who's the writer, knew where they were going. Abram didn't know where he's going. That'll be clear in our text here in Genesis chapter 12. Look, if you would, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land. Notice this, that I will show you. That's future, right? I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's my big point number one this morning, if you'd like to jot down notes, all right? We are to believe God's word. We are to believe God's word. We are to believe God's word. You see, Abram lived in dark, spiritually dark Ur of the Chaldeans, we noticed back in Genesis 11, until God spoke to him. Ur was barren of knowledge of the true God. In fact, Ur was a culture and a people and a worldview that worshiped the moon. And I always found that interesting. In Egypt, at least they worshiped the greater light to rule the day, not the lesser light to rule the night. But nevertheless, in Egypt, the people were coming, the Israelites were coming out of a culture that worshiped Ra, the sun god, right? The people of Abram's family and kindred, they were known for worshiping the moon. They worshiped the lunar cycle and the moon. And in fact, the worship of the moon, it dominated their lives from birth to death in Ur of the Chaldees. Now we know that because of archaeological discoveries in the early 20th century. And they had a great big temple to the moon god and all of these inscriptions and things that archaeologists have uncovered and studied and made known for us in the wealth of knowledge that we have on biblical topics and archaeology and geography. But here's the deal. While Abram was a pagan, not a Jew, Abram was a pagan in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, the Lord spoke to him, and he says to him, that I want you to leave what is familiar to you and go to the land that I am going to reveal to you. So the Lord commanded Abram to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. So not only was Abram commanded to leave everything that was familiar to him, he was also not told where the Lord was going to lead him, right? And so this uncertainty forced Abram to trust God's word even more. Now think about it. You've got your familiar circumstances. You have a job, and you've got your family, and you've got the grandparents close, and you've got friends who are close, and things are going good. We're living the dream. And the Lord clearly is moving you and instructing you to leave everything that is familiar to you and to relocate. That's a big step. It's a big step. And that's what Abram was facing. And this uncertainty forced Abram to trust God's word even more because he didn't know where he's going. And there may be some in this room and you sense God calling you to do something and to go somewhere or to step into this new role, even in the church, or maybe it's at work, or maybe it's a new job or a new city that God it would be leading you to, and you're questioning. The word of God today, I think, would try to encourage you and me to be like Abram in the sense that we trust God's word. I love John Calvin's quote here from his commentary. John Calvin, pastor, theologian, said this concerning the Lord's call upon Abram's life. I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I'm about to lead you until, having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself wholly to me. Isn't that beautiful? You see, Abram was asked by the Lord to believe God's word. Abram was asked by the Lord then to obey God's word. In fact, it's as John Calvin called it, he's to believe the bare word of God. It's called the verbum nudum, okay? The verbum nudum, the bare word of God. That's all Abram had. He had not seen a vision of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself. The Lord spoke to him, right? And so Abram is going on a voice. He's following an invisible God to a yet-to-be-disclosed location. That takes faith. Let me point out something. You and I are called to believe and obey God's word too. In fact, let me say this. The call of the gospel is very much like the call of God to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. Because this call to forsake all is very much like the call of the gospel. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 10:37. Matthew 10:37. Jesus said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to rest all of our hope on the word of Christ and nothing else. The gospel calls you and me to trust fully, finally, completely, wholly in the word of Christ and nothing else. When Jesus calls you and me through the gospel call, when Jesus calls you and me through the gospel call, he does not promise us an easy road. That's not promised. It's not in the Bible. He promises, though, rather to be with us no matter what we face. Jesus promises forgiveness of our sins. He promises inner peace for our souls. Jesus promises he will take us to be with him when our mission on this earth is completed. We are to believe God's word just like Abram believed God's word. And notice in verse 2, the Lord says, not only do I want you to go, leave your country, your kinfolk, and even your father's house. And you're going to go to the land that I will show you. Notice verse 2. God gives him some promises. God speaks to him, gives him a command and a call, but then the Lord gives him some promises in verse 2 and 3. And he gives him personal promises in verse 2. And he says, and I will make you I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, each of these blessings is from God himself, personal blessings. Abram's offspring would be a powerful people. They're going to have a land. They're going to have language. They're going to have a government. God promised to make Abram's name great. And that's interesting because if you remember back to the Tower of Babel when we talked through that a few months ago now, what was their goal? They wanted to make a great name for themselves, right? And so the way to be made great is for you to humble yourself. God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. And so here's Abram going to leave everything that he knows and all the people that he knows, and he's going to go with that little retinue, that band of people that's going to go with him. And considering all the people of the homeland, it's a small number, all right, considering his nation at home, he's going to leave the familiar, the comfortable, and go to the land that the Lord's going to show him. God says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make out of you a people that will be great. And that's very interesting because, as you know from the text, Sarai, his wife, is barren. She is unable to have children. The man whose name means exalted father is going to need a miracle to be a father. And so God says, though, I'm going to give you blessing, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to give you a people that will have a land and a language and a culture and a government. In fact, we know from Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6 that kings will come from Abram. And we know one of those kings' name was David. David's a descendant of Abram. And we know that another descendant of Abram and David is the Son of God himself, right? The Son of Man, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, right? And so from Abram comes that promised line of David and then ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So here's the thing. God is promising Abram for his obedience personal blessings. But then notice in verse 3, you'll see global blessings. Just as we pray for the Gadara people in India today, global blessings. How can I pray that prayer? On my knees in Sims, Alabama, and we're praying for God to save people in India, in that geopolitical nation of India, which is made up of millions and millions of people. How can we pray that prayer and pray it in faith, knowing that God is going to save some people in that people group? Well, Genesis 12:3. God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These are global blessings. God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who dishonor you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's only in Christ, the ultimate seed of Abram, that the fulfillment came and blessing went out to all people. And in Galatians chapter 3, and let me just flip over. I want you to hear this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is so important because when I knelt here and prayed for those people in India today, this is why we do that. It's why when we leave this morning, we will recite the words of the Great Commission together, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It's because you and I have been called and commissioned by God, just as Abram was called and commissioned by God to go to a land that he did not know where he was going to end up. You and I have been called to take the good news of the gospel to all the different people groups of this world. That's the Great Commission. And so in Galatians 3, notice what Paul writes. Know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So are you a son of faith today? That's the question. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, amen, that's you and me, by faith, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision, but we're to be justified by faith. Notice this, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You see that? That's black ink on white paper. I mean, that's what that is. In other words, God is saying to Abram a lot more than he probably fully realized, but you and I, with all of biblical revelation, can understand from Galatians 3, man, and the scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's God's plan from the beginning. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, where does that come from? Genesis 12:3. Do you see it? If you got it, say, "I got it." I got that. I mean, that's good. So verse 9. So then, don't miss this verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now listen, when you study Genesis and Exodus and all these Old Testament books, listen to me. That's not their story. Don't miss this. It's our story. I mean, Father Abraham is more than a cute song the children sing. He had many sons. Yes, he did. And listen, you're one of them if you're in Christ. That's what Genesis 12:3 and Galatians 3:7-9 is teaching you and me. The ultimate seed of Abraham, eventually the father of a multitude, right, is Christ. And so all those today who are in Christ as Jews are true children of Abraham. Not all Israel is Israel, Paul says in Romans 9. But who is the true Jew, Romans chapter 2? It's those who've been circumcised in the heart by the working of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I want to say, man, this story is not just Jewish history. And give me some New Testament. We'll get there when we finish Genesis. We're going back to the New Testament. Then we're going back to Exodus. Because Genesis and Exodus is my story and your story too. And we need to never, ever forget that. And so, beloved, listen, point number one, we are to believe God's word. Go back to Genesis 12 with me. Go back to Genesis 12. That's point number one. We're to believe God's word. I want you to say it with me on three, all right? Can we do that? We are to believe God's word. Can you say that with me on three? One, two, three. We are to believe God's word. What's he speaking to you today? What word is coming to you today? See, there was a day when Moses, the writer, was keeping his father-in-law's sheep in Midian, in the desert, and he had a word come to him through a burning bush. What word is God speaking to you this morning? Now, what word it would be is not going to contradict the written word. Amen? Not going to do that. He doesn't do that. God's not like me and you sometimes, and we may say things that contradict ourselves. He never does that. But God is speaking a word to you if you are receiving and receptive to that truth. So number one, we're to believe God's word. Number two is a shorter point, but very important. We are to step out on God's word. Amen? We're to step out on God's word. Look at verses 4 and 5. What does Abram do? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Again, that's written from Moses' perspective. Abram did not know where God was going to lead him. Moses, the writer, knows where he went and where God led him. So don't get that confused. But listen, point number two, we're to step out on God's word. God commanded Abram to go, and Abram obeyed God. He left Ur. He left Haran. He succeeded in rising above the idolatrous notions of his moon-worshipping homeland, and he recognized the voice of the Lord. He recognized the voice of Yahweh, the Lord. And Abram's 800-mile journey route would have taken him through some of the greatest cities on the earth in his day. He would have gone from Ur in the south up to Haran, which would be northern Iraq. And then he would have gone over to Carchemish, and then down to Aleppo, to Damascus, which is in Syria. And then eventually he moves into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. The point here is this. Abram stepped out on God's word. And I believe that we are to step out on God's word too. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And as I was reflecting on these verses, I was led to remember, I believe by the Holy Spirit, there's a situation in Acts chapter 8 when a man named Philip, man was preaching in a city called Samaria, and revival was going on. Folks were getting saved. People were getting healed. The word of God was multiplying in the city of Samaria. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And he said, Philip, I want you to arise and go out into the desert on the road down into Gaza. And I've oftentimes argued that if Philip were a Baptist, he would have wanted to form a committee to study to see if he needed to go. But he didn't. You know what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 27? He arose and went. It was that simple. Now, you've got to be hearing the voice of the Lord clearly. Because, you know, if you've got revival going on like here and people are getting saved and sick folks getting healed and families being restored and, I mean, just all kinds of awesome stuff going on. I mean, to pack your bag and then to scoot on out at the end of the service that night when it's still scheduled to go on the next night, that's going to take the Lord. That's exactly what happened with Philip and with Abram. Man, Abram is now walking with God. God says, go, and Abram obeyed. Abram stepped out. My question is this, what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? What's God leading you to do? See, Christianity is not a spectator sport. What is your next step? What is your next step? Let me tell you, it's not to sit, soak, and sour in a chair or a recliner. Abram was 75 years old. You know, sometimes I start having a pity party. And I mean, you reverse those numbers and you got what I am. And I'm already doing that. I'm getting too old for this. He was 75. When did Moses go back to Egypt? He was like 80, according to the biblical record, right? So we can't use age as a cop-out to say, Lord, you're not called. You know, you may be 75 and God's calling you to volunteer in the nursery ministry to go rock little babies and pray over them that God save this beautiful little girl when she gets old enough to understand the gospel. That's gospel ministry. I mean, your next step may be able to say, hey, I'll work with RA boys on Wednesday night. I'll go and help with the GA girls who need another teacher on Wednesday night. God is calling me to go plant a church in New Jersey or Las Vegas or Timbuktu or wherever it might be. God's calling me to step up and be trained to be a disciple maker as we have our class today at 4:45 for those who would just want to come and learn about the ministry of disciple making at Crawford Baptist Church. What's your next step? See, I believe if we're saved, we're walking with God. Listen, being saved is not sitting in a padded seat an hour and a half one time a week. That's not being saved. Being saved, just like with Abram, why didn't God tell him where he's going? God knew, amen? God knew where he's going. Why doesn't God give you the whole map of your life? Why does he do that? Because God's will is not a road map. God's will is a relationship. And he wants to communicate with you every day. And he wants you to communicate with him every day. See, if God just laid it all out to us, would we really need him as much? See, we are to depend upon him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so, number one, we're to believe God's word. Number two, we're to step out on God's word. What is God leading you to do? Number three. So we're to believe God's word. Number two, we're to step out on God's word. Can you say that with me on three? One, two, three. We are to step out on God's word. So what are you to do? Maybe it's connect to a community group. You've been coming a while, all right? Find one. I had someone message me this week and say, man, you are so right. Community is so important. It is. It is. People are missing out if you're not in a community group. We need to be in biblical community. Number three, we're to worship and proclaim God's name. We are to worship and proclaim God's name. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram then journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. That's in the south. Abram, we see, is going to walk from north to south in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. That's what he's doing here. And he's lingering at holy places and building altars of worship. Now, his first stop, the Bible tells us there, was Shechem. Right? He passed through the land to Shechem in verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. He stopped in Shechem. Shechem is the geographical center of the Holy Land. Shechem is that city that's in the center of the promised land of Canaan. And we notice he goes by the Oak of Moreh. Now, you have to study in your ESV study Bible or some background commentary to get the full gist of this, okay? The Oak of Moreh, the word Moreh means teacher or oracle giver. And what happened was the Canaanite peoples would assemble by this tree, and their soothsayers that they listened to for their spiritual information would listen to the rustling of the leaves and get demonic information and give it to the people. That's how the Canaanites were worshiping and being instructed from their gods, right, at Shechem. That's how that was going down. And so what does Abram do? Abram comes in with his little posse, those people following with him, that he'd acquired in Iran. That's what the Bible text says. He comes in and he ignores all that. And he's worshiping the true God of the universe and the God of Israel. He's worshiping that God. So he passed through to the land of Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites are there in the land. That's not there by accident. We don't believe in accidents in the scripture, right? We believe in plenty of verbal inspiration. And so every little word's important. Every word's inspired, breathed out by God. And so the Canaanites are there. And so what he's doing, he is demonstrating the glory of God before these people. He's demonstrating the grandeur and the wonder. He can say, I stand in awe of my God. It's pretty incredible when you think about, again, he's following an invisible God to an undisclosed ultimate location. And he's trusting him to do that. But what he found in the land of promise was idolatry. He found that idolatry was alive and well in the heart of the land promised to Abram. He had traveled all the way from Ur to Haran and then to the land of promise to find something very similar to his homeland. They are worshiping creation rather than the Creator God. And it's in this land of idolatry, verse 7, that Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring, those children that are going to come from you one day, buddy, I'm going to give this land. And man, the Lord appeared to him. It wasn't just a voice this time. He appeared in some type of visible form, the commentaries would say. It's a theophany. Abram saw the image of the Lord appear in front of him and speak this promise to him. So God chose to appear to Abram in the land. And Abram, who had followed his unseen God to an unknown destination, was granted a vision of his Lord. And so Abraham the pilgrim became Abraham the builder, or Abram the builder. He built an altar to the Lord. And there he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, probably like Noah had done after the flood, and they came off the ark in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And so Abram worships the God in front of the Canaanites, offering sacrifices to the true God of the universe. Then he moves 21 miles south of Shechem to Bethel. There he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there it says that he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord in Bethel. The name Bethel means the house of God. And Bethel, like Shechem, was home to a Canaanite sanctuary to their god El. They had a god whom they worshiped named El. But Abraham didn't worry about that. He built an altar to the one true God, Elohim, and he worshiped and proclaimed his faith. He extolled the great attributes of God and his mighty works of the Lord, and he sought to make God's name great in Canaan. And then he goes on further south to the Negev. So what do we get from this? Let me wrap this up this way. In dark, dark Ur, Abram had believed the bare word of the Lord. He believed the personal promises that the Lord gave to him, that he's going to bless him and make his name great and give him a people that would be a powerful people. He believed the global promises that the Lord gave him as well, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through his offspring. Faithful Abram worshiped the Lord wherever he went. Faithful Abram worshiped the Lord wherever he went. All of Abram's life became worship. And the artifacts of his worship were left in the land, those altars that he had constructed and then engaged in public worship of the one true and living God. And as a man of faith, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so, beloved, let me say to you today, we are to worship and proclaim God's name. You and I are to worship and to proclaim God's name. That's what God is calling you and me to do. So we're to believe God's word. We are to step out on God's word. And number three, we are to worship and proclaim God's name. That's what we're to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We were talking in our community group this morning about representing the image of God at work, which could be school, college, technical school, on a job site. We're to image God, the Imago Dei. How do we do that? How does that take place practically in the life of a young adult, college age person, young adult working in the career, in the workforce? We need to remember that we image God wherever we go, and that we are to, that we represent Him in whatever we go and whatever we do. And we mentioned this. Dr. J.D. Greer, he's president of the Southern Baptist Convention right now. Dr. J.D. Greer has said that what you need to do is do what God has gifted you to do. Do it with excellence, and then find a strategic place in which to do it. Do what God has gifted you to do with excellence, and then find a strategic place to advance the gospel in which to do it. And that might be in a sinned city in North America. It may be in a nation around the world. It may be at Allentown or J.E. Turner or Sims Elementary School or Cottage Hill Christian Academy, UMS Wright, Faith Academy. It may be at your place of business. But do what God has gifted you to do. Do it with excellence. And do it in a strategic place where you can be a platform for the advancement of the gospel and the furtherance of the kingdom. It was Martin Luther who said that a Christian cobbler, you don't have to etch little crosses on the bottoms of the soles of the shoes, A Christian cobbler is going to make good shoes. So do good work where you are. You see, you and I are to worship and then proclaim God's name to the, if you will, the Canaanites around, those who are unsaved around us. How are they going to know of the love and the grace and the mercy that we celebrate in today? There's not a one of us singing that we're standing up singing or sitting down singing today that is beyond the grace of God. And if you're truly singing in spirit and in truth, you've been graced by God. Right? And we're to be the channels of blessing and grace to our schoolmates at school and in college and in high school and middle school and elementary schools. We're the means of salvation to many people. The old saying, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. At least you might be the first one. They get saved, they're going to want to read this word. We'll give them one. But you might be the first Bible that some people will ever read. And so whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it talks about live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I are to work. Worship's not just when you're singing in here. And not even just when you're preaching in here. Worship, all of life for Abram became worship. You know why? Because he was walking with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And when he came to these places, he was not ashamed to declare whose side he was on. He was willing in the front of opposition to take a stand for the Lord. And that's what he did. We're to believe God's word, beloved. We're to step out on God's word. And we are to worship and proclaim God's name to the people around us so that God can impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.